This morning, let's turn our red hymn books to hymn number 231. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus Saves, first, second, last verses as we stand. Aren't you?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's take prayer requests today in the congregation. Any spoken prayer requests? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? No one? Yes, sir. Family. Matt got saved under my ministry many years ago and didn't get in church for a while. Got back to church under Brother David's ministry and was faithful to the house of the Lord. So praise the Lord. Let's pray for him. Pray for that family. Anybody else? Anyone spoke a request? Not here. All right, choir. All right, unspoken request. Raised hand. Knows all about it. Thank God he does. All right, I'm going to ask our missionary, Brother Fred Daniel, to lead us in prayer this morning. To pray for the choirs this thing. Thank you. I read the last of that book. And we're right. We won. We're on the winning side. Amen. The devil gets a few skirmishes now and then, but it ain't over yet. And I'm glad it's not. Praise the Lord. Thank you, choir, for that good singing. Let's take our red book for our fellowship time. 268. How firm a foundation. Word of God is firm and sure, and it is our foundation in the midst of storms. 268, as we stand first and second, we'll fellowship and come back on the last.
Thank you.
right, that last verse. I saw that on you be seated. Thank you for that good singing today. I looked at Brother Julius, we're shaking hands, and I had to say just one word. I said, jug. And he had to go get the container. This is our container. We call it the jug offering. This is for our building fund, and our young people come. Don't think it's jug like a moonshine jug. We don't go that far, okay? And anyway, we're going to go ahead and have our jug offering. And so I'm also looking to see what's happened to our, where's our pails? Day Missions Conference. We had a wonderful Sunday school time. Brother Freeman gave us a marvelous, marvelous challenge from God's Word. So needed, so practical, and yet right from the Word of God. So I appreciate that so much. And now at this 11 o'clock hour, Brother Freeman's going to come and preach to us in a little while, but we've got a couple things we're going to take care of first. One is the fact that Mrs. Freeman is here, and she's going to be playing the auto harp. Some of you remember her playing the harp. She's been here in revival meetings in the past and sung and played for us. And so Miss Teresa's very much looking forward to hearing her. She said, so that will be really good. So you'll come on up, sister, and sing for us. that would be a blessing. Have enjoyed a harp, auto harp, beautiful, beautiful instrument. Well, we're going to have Brother Fred Daniel come up. Brother Fred and his dear wife, beautiful children, and we have to attribute the beauty to the wife. Amen. And we appreciate Brother Fred. Got to meet him in a pastor's fellowship a little over 2 years ago, and just impressed with him right off the bat, and had him come when we had Brother Fry for our missions conference a couple of years ago, and the church voted to take him on. We've been supporting him now for a couple of years, and he's going to be telling you in just a few moments about they're going to the field. And God is certainly blessing, and so he's going to take about 10 minutes or so, and he's going to share with us what all God is doing in their work, getting ready for them to go to Mexico. So, Brother Fred, you come with us today.
Well, I do have to disagree with the preacher just a little bit about the kids' beauty, saying they got it from their mother. Did you notice she still has hers? I think they got mine. That's what happened to it. But anyways, it's good to be here back with you this morning. We've been on deputation now just a little over 2 years full time. And the Lord's provided in a lot of different ways, and you guys have helped us along the way, and we're thankful for your prayers and your support. And in fact, we brought some more prayer cards, so if you want, you can take those, and we'd really appreciate you remembering us in your prayers, because there's a lot of things that that we need prayer for along the way. There's a lot of challenges that are coming up, a lot of new things. It's been interesting being able to travel down to Mexico since I was a little kid and being able to go down almost yearly. But it's going to be a whole different thing to pack the bags and put everything in the car and move and say, this is it, here we go. And the uncertainties, there's a lot of unknowns about what you're getting into. And the way things are down there right now, there's a lot of violence in the country. There are a lot of things going on that are just make you scratch your head and say, what are we getting ourselves into? But you know our God is able, right? When he's called you to do something, you better perform. You better do as you're told, or else. It's like when you were a little child. You remember when mom and dad told you, here's what you're to do. Here's what I expect of you. You did it, or else, right? Remember Jonah? God told him, look, I want you to go to Nineveh. Preach, proclaim my word, tell them to repent. And he said, oh, I'm not doing that. God knows how to make the whales in your life. So pray for us that we'll be faithful as God sends us down to Mexico. The city of Guadalajara is a very large city. It's the size of Los Angeles in population and pretty much in its width and breadth. It's a very large city, but it's not quite up to the standards of Los Angeles by any stretch of the imagination. Although there's a very large population, there are many buildings, there's not a lot of the convenience that we have here. You can, if you have money, find the conveniences we have here in that city. You leave that city, though, people are living in abject poverty in many places. And it's to those people the Lord's called us to go minister, to preach, to share the gospel with them. Most of the people in Mexico claim to be Roman Catholic. And in fact, if you really break it down and include broadly anybody that preaches the gospel, even though you disagree with them, say you throw in the Pentecostals, you throw in the Baptists, the Methodists, throw everybody in a big lump, 7% of the population. Leaves a lot of room for work, doesn't it? I mean, if you take independent Baptists and just put single them out, they make up less than 1% of the population in Mexico. So there's a lot of room for work in that people have heard about Jesus, but they think he's just some guy that came to be a good teacher. That he just came along and but he's not just some great moral teacher. But rather, he is the only way to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But the Catholics, if you read their doctrine, and I don't advise you spend a lot of time doing that, but you can look at it and you can find very quickly that they point out and they say that we don't believe that you have to come through Jesus for salvation. They said if you just acknowledge the Creator, recognize that there is a God, they say even the Muslims are going to be in heaven with us. I got a problem with that. I have a big problem with that, because why did Jesus Christ come and die on this earth if all you have to do is acknowledge that there's a Creator? Somebody's wrong. The Scriptures say that he came and died for our sins, that he is that sacrifice. That's what all the Old Testament was about, all those pictures of sacrifice. You remember that? All that was leading up to Jesus Christ coming and giving his blood, shedding his blood for our sins. And it's only through his sacrifice, and many of the people of Mexico have no idea that's why he came. They know him as the guy hanging on the cross in the front of the Catholic building, but they think that they're going to work their way into heaven. And they're going to find out, many of them are finding out as they die and meet God, and one day they're going to meet God in judgment, and he's going to say, I never knew you. Why? Because they didn't accept his son. We want to share Jesus Christ with the people of Mexico. And for your part, we're very grateful. We're very appreciative for what you guys do here. There's a great work to be done here. There's need here. I understand. We go from church to church, and many of them are telling us right now, look, we don't have anything. But you know, I was reading in my devotions this week, in 1 Samuel. I started in the 1 Samuel. You remember Hannah? And Hannah saying in her... She was married to a guy who had even another wife, and we won't even get into that. But here she is, and there's this rivalry almost, and this other wife is having children like crazy, but Hannah couldn't have even a single child. And here she is being mocked and picked on, and especially in that culture, if you didn't have children, you were considered to be cursed of God, really. But she prayed to God. She went and laid out a petition to God, didn't she? And she laid out a petition, and she gave him a promise also. What was that promise? That If you give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you all the days of his life. I started thinking about something. When's the last time we say, look, I don't have anything to do. I can't participate. I can't do this. I can't do that. But when's the last time that you or I sat down and prayed for God to give us something that we could give back to him? We don't do that often enough, do we? Preacher was talking about some of the ways that God's blessed him while he was traveling and in missions. It's funny, we have quite a similar story about breaking down in West Virginia ourselves. And I don't know if you guys recall that. We were coming back down from Minnesota and passing through West Virginia. That's just the way we chose to come back that time. And passing through Charleston, got right out the south side of Charleston and had we figured we'd be home about 1 o'clock in the morning if we kept getting it from there. So we were just trying to get on down the road, and all of a sudden we passed through Charleston. It's dark, and the van just started shuddering. I said, oh, dear Lord, what is this? And we're at the very last exit you'd have before you hit the long, lonesome stretch between there and whatever. I think Beckley's next. So as we got ready, we pulled off that loop right into a Motel 6 parking lot. It just clover leaves right down into it. Pulled in there, and the van wouldn't crank again. Here we are in the middle of the night. The funny thing was, I had $50 to get us home. $50 to my name until the next time we got paid. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, I don't really have any way of doing anything. And she said, what are we going to do? I said, well, we're going to get a hotel room here tonight. And hopefully it's under $50. So we got a hotel room, and we prayed. And I called my dad, who pastors our home church. And he said, well, I'll see what I can do. He called around, and through a friend of a friend of a friend, this man showed up the next morning and said, I'm here to look at your van. Okay. We looked at it and we poked around a couple hours, couldn't figure anything out. Finally he said, well, we're going to get it towed. The only place around here that can work on this is the Lexus dealership. I drive a Toyota van at Lexus dealership. I'm thinking, big bucks. This is a bad deal. And here we are. I said, well, brother, he said, don't worry about it. We're going to tow it. I didn't argue with him. We towed it over there, and he laid down his credit card and paid for the towing bill. And I was thinking, well, now I'm stuck here. I got no way to buy another night at the hotel, and I didn't really want to beg the guy for anything. But he said, you know what? Why don't you come home with me tonight? Because you don't need to be spending that money at the hotel. I said, okay. So here we are, and he took us back up in what he called a holler. I don't know if you have hollers around here. We don't have them in Burlington. But you have hollers over there. So he took us back up in a holler and said, well, I'm going to take you back here to this house. And we got back up in a holler, and it's, you know, it's strange. You don't even know these people. And here you are staying with them. And he's cooking homemade biscuits and all kinds of stuff for us. And we had a good time of fellowship with him. Got the call from the dealership later on, and they said, the problem is, the big problem is you have a broken timing belt. Oh, that's good. How much is that going to be? About $600 or $700. Good. That's real good. Needless to say, we were in earnest prayer. And long story short, we ended up at the dealership, and that guy, that brother, and I was still sitting there, and my dad had called me. He said, we really don't have the money on hand to pay for it, or we pay for it. He said, you just got to pray about it. I'm thinking, great. This is real good. But you know what? That man said, look, I'm paying for this. I said, brother, how in the world are you going to pay for this? He said, God puts you in my path for a reason, and if I don't take care of you, I'm going to regret it. I said, brother, that's a great expense. He said, you don't understand. God's given me $250,000 this last year. He said, if I don't pay for this, I'd be a fool. You know, God knew exactly where that man was, and where I'm thinking, wow, we're broken down in the middle of nowhere. God said, this is where my guy is. I know how to work you right where I need you. He provided for us. And guess what? I was still broke. You know, my $50 went to the hotel room. And I'm thinking, well, I hope we can squeeze on down the rest of the way without having to get more gas. That man handed me $50 before we left and said, here's your gas. I was talking to an atheist not so long ago, and he said, how do you know there is a God? I said, where do I start? Start telling him about different situations. He said, that's just coincidence. I said, sure. You can look at it and say, that's just coincidence. But how many times have you had that happen to you in your life? He said, oh, maybe one or two times. I said, in the last year, I've had that happen dozens and dozens of times. Where God has stepped in and prepared a way when I could see no way. You know, that's our God. He's able. We need to be the ones that stand up. We need to be the generation that stands up and says, our God is able in the face of the enemy. You know that little Samuel that you saw in 1 Samuel 1? Later on, the nation decided, said, hey, we want a king. We're tired of this mess of being ruled by prophets and judges. And Samuel was very displeased with that whole situation. But God said, listen to the people. Hearken unto them and obey them. For they haven't rejected you, but they've rejected me. But he told them, solemnly warn them. You know, that's where we are today. Our nation as a whole is choosing to reject the things of God. They're choosing to go a different way. And although we may not be able to change that, it is our job to warn them. Just as it was Samuel's job. It's our job to warn the United States. It's our job to warn Mexico. It's our job to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Or else we'll stand accountable for holding the word back in our share. Let us be free.
Alright, thank you, Brother Fred. It's always encouraging to see what God does. Someone said, where God guides, He provides. So that's very true. Alright, for just a second, we're going to call the church into business meeting. I want us to give Brother Fred and his wife $100 to go with their expenses for moving. And so, how many I raised hands say we ought to give them $100 to help with that? Alright, thank you. God bless you. So, Miss Irma, you can give right. We'll talk to Brother Fred and find out how he wants that check after church and $100 to help with their moving expenses. Because it's not going to be cheap going down to Mexico, okay? All right. Thank you so much, Brother Fred, and your dear family for being with us today. All right. Pastor Freeman, Calvary Baptist Church, Patrick Springs, Virginia, familiar territory. Enjoyed the good message today. Appreciate his dear wife singing and playing for us. Now he's going to come to bring the Word of God to us this morning. Come on, preacher. Still got your microphone?
All right. Well, thank you for letting us come. It's always a blessing to be anywhere, and especially right here at church today. So we appreciate you allowing us to be here. I enjoy coming to Faith. I have, about every town has got a Faith Baptist, and every town's got a Calvary Baptist, and we're very excited about all of that. And just to be here and be a part of the church service, we're very appreciative of that. I was realizing that, you know, Brother Fred said something about Jonah while he was talking, and I was realizing I was in four services this past Saturday, and I'm not a great theologian by any stretch of the imagination, and a pastor. We were in an ordination service for a young man, and that pastor said, what words of great wisdom can you give to this young man that's been ordained? And he, of course, he was one of my Bible school students and evangelist, a fine young man, and I said, what kind of words of great wisdom? You know, I'm not a man of great wisdom. I mean, I don't have a lot of great wisdom. I don't preach any new messages. You know, if it don't come out of the 1611 King James Bible, I don't preach it. And so I didn't have a lot of good words. And the only thing I could think of when I told him, I said, well, brother, if Jonah would have been obedient the first time, there'd only been one chapter in the book of Jonah. Think about it. You know, there was three because he got swallowed up by the whale and disobedience and all that. And you know, we're a lot better off to do what God wants the first time, aren't we? I've made three things that I've figured out about the church here. Number one is it's prettier than it was when I came the first time. And I don't know, but you know, y'all painted the bottom of the church, hadn't you? And then you put new ceilings up around gutter edges. Is it new gutters too? And new, I noticed the soffits and underneath the porches and all that. That really looks good. So let me commend you on your effort. It really looks good. Y'all are headed in the right direction. I think you've got a pretty good pastor. And let me tell you this story. I'll move hurriedly. But we were studying the tabernacle. And Brother Moore was actually my teacher when he was at Blue Mountain Baptist College. You remember this, Brother Moore? And I had to draw the table and the shoebread and all that, and that was part of the class. And Brother Moore graded my paper, and I think he used a complete red marker. You still grade papers with red? And it was said in the upper, it said, "Can you not draw at all?" It was terrible, and you know, I cannot, and I absolutely cannot draw at all. And that was before I got to know Brother Moore. And you know, I thought, well, boy, I'm not gonna like this guy. And it did, it turned out okay. And no, I cannot draw at all. So that's just the way that is. And brother, I do want to know, what's the address of that man in West Virginia? If, you know, if I'm ever up that way, I need to, yeah, I know where to turn off at, amen. But you know, God's exactly like that, isn't he? You just, when you think you can't, God can. God knows, and God's able, and God can. And that's what excites me about life, is knowing that my God can. If you have your Bibles, you'd like to turn with us to the book of Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. Let me read verse number 1. We'll read 8 verses, and we'll just get started so we can finish up sometime today. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." As we look and we start thinking about this, King Uzziah is a great man of God. One of the things that made him a great man of God, now we know that he's the 10th leader of the nation of Israel at this time. So, you know, we've got a 10-2 split. We've got northern province and southern province. And I can tell you that he was influenced greatly by Zechariah. You know, so he knew the Word of God. And through his reign and as he went forward in life, he did not sway from the Word of God. Now, if you're intelligent in life, you will get to God's Word and stay there. The guidepost and the mark for you to think about and the benchmark that's going to get you where you need to go is God's Word. And King Uzziah was a man that stayed with God's Word. Sometimes we can get in trouble by disobedience. And one of the things that Uzziah did was he went into the temple in 2 Chronicles. And it records that he lit incense in the temple, and the Lord gave him leprosy. So he had leprosy, and he died with leprosy after that. I'm telling you today that God holds us to a standard. And verse number 1, God absolutely holds us to a standard. Now, if you want to get to the woodshed and get wore out, you just break one of God's precepts or one of God's laws, and God will take you to the woodshed and wear you out. And I'll tell you something else, if God don't take you to the woodshed and wear you out, you're in more trouble than you thought. If you can do something that's against God, against the principles of God, against the nature of God, and God not take you and wear you out, you're in a lot of trouble. And then in verse number 2 and number 3 it says this, "And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, with 20 to cover his face, and with 20 to cover his feet, and with 20 he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Now, one of the things I can tell you today as we go forward is this, that Uzziah reigned for 52 years. Now, there's an Egyptian leader, and he came up with a thought this past week, and they're rioting in Egypt because the president of Egypt has said that no matter what he says is law. Did y'all know that? Do y'all keep up with world affairs and know that the leader of Egypt said, no matter what I say, it's law. Doesn't have to go to any other branch, it's just law. Well, Uzziah was not like that, but he was a godly man, and for 52 years he led the nation of Israel. Now, I can tell you this, it's a time of consistency, and it's a time of prosperity, and great prosperity. And we have lived, listen people, we have lived in times of consistency and great prosperity. Don't you think so? Don't you think that we have lived in those times? We have lived and we saw our nation great. We have been there. We have done that. I've seen 9-week revivals. I was part of a 9-week revival when Sammy Allen was preaching the gospel at Emmanuel Baptist Church for 9 solid weeks every night. For 9 weeks. I've been in church when people would shout and sing the grace of God and the glories of God. I've been in church services when people got saved before the church service started. I've been in a lot of church services when there was no preaching, but the big preacher came down. And that's a great time. In verse number 2 and verse number 3, it's very important because what you see here is a lot of things. Number 1, the created beings that had no sin. the seraphims. They respected God enough that they covered their face. They respected God enough that they covered their feet. And with the other two wings, they did fly. And what was the single message that they all had in common? It was, holy, 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 the Lord God, He is holy. I can tell you that in Isaiah's time, that when a king of 52 years would die, and it's King Uzziah, especially Uzziah, that loved God, that would go to the house of God, that would worship God, a godly king, and when that godly king is dead, it's time for us as a nation to go through and know that there's uncertain times ahead. And it's a time of change and doubt. And one thing that I've wanted to see our nation do is change. We need change. We need to change. We need to change toward God. Because I've got the answer to every problem that we have today. And the answer to every problem that our nation has today is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. If we who are called by His name, if we, church, if we will repent of our sins, He will heal our nation. And that's where we are today, is that we need desperately to have our nation healed, and we need desperately to know that we live in the most uncertain time that's ever been. Friends of Israel. And we need friends, and we need to be a close friend to Israel and know who our allies are. And I can tell you that there's times in our lives, and we all go through this time. And there's a time in our life when these tragedies come. And today, church, today, as we know that we've got people that are not friendly to Christianity, we know that we have a government that's not friendly toward Christianity. As we're here today, and we're in this situation today with a depressed economy, with recession about us, it's a time of uncertainty, and I believe that these are headlines that have just been ripped out of the paper today. Because we need change. And the change that we need needs to be positive, and it needs to be in God. And it's a time of adversity. And the time of adversity that's come into our life can do two things. It can either take us and put a burden on us. Now burdens, there's three types of burdens according to the Bible. There's a burden that we can carry. There's a burden that we can cast off. And then there's a burden that we can cast upon Him. And the Bible says, casting our burdens and our cares upon Him, for He careth for you. And then that burden that our nation should be under today, that we should all feel, that we should all go home with, and we should all know that our nation needs help, and the only place that we can get help for our nation is from God. Psalms 121 tells us to look into the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from on high. We need God. And as we need God today, and we look at these verses of Scripture, not only do we need a burden for missions, a burden for our church, a burden to be faithful, a burden for our family. We need this burden that's going to build a bridge. And this bridge is going to build us to a better place. Because we can either accept this burden and we can accept it as we are, or we can stand and we can shudder and can shake in fear. You know, I've literally seen people's knees knock. I've seen people's knees when they would tremble. Have you ever saw people in so much fear that their knees would quiver? And I've seen people's hands shake because of fear. And we live in a society today because there's so much fear of the unknown. Because there's so much fear of the change that's gone on in our nation. Because there's so much fear that goes on inside of our churches today that we don't know, but we do know God. And because we know God, that should build us to a bridge of a better place. You today should be sitting in your pew today and say, I can build this bridge. I can go over. This adversity can make me a stronger person. We can. We should. I like the verse of Scripture in the book of Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and our heart's door should be opened unto the Lord Jesus Christ.
and to the good things of God and for what God's got in store for each and every one of us. We should be excited about the day that we live in. Fear paralyzes. We should be excited about the bridge that God's got in store for each one of us to go on. Verse number 4 says this, "And the poor post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Number 1, we need to see what Isaiah saw. And we need to see what Isaiah saw when he saw God's position. And today we need to see the sovereignty of God. And what sometimes appears to be a great tragedy in life sometimes can be leading to the greatest blessings that we've ever known. Say, preacher, do you believe that the Antichrist is coming? Absolutely. Here already. You know, the Bible told us in the New Testament that the Antichrist is here already. And anybody that doesn't believe in Christ is an Antichrist. And that would take a lot of major religions, not only in the Muslim countries, but here in the United States, and link it into that category. Listen, as we see God and we see the sovereign God, and then we're going to look and see what's going on. You know, think about this. Everything around us paralyzes us. But once we get our focus on God, then I'm not paralyzed anymore. Economy bad? Yeah. Y'all lost money in your stock market, 401k? Absolutely. If you've got money in the stock market, you lost money. You know, the first few days after the president was reelected, the stock market went down, and then there's this big fiscal cliff that's coming, and we're going to crash over the cliff with taxes, and we can't pay for what we're doing, much less spend any more money. Yeah, it's tough out here. But don't look at that. Look at God. Because when you see, and you see what Isaiah did when Uzziah died, and he looked around him and said, "Man, what are we going to do?" And you're sitting in the church pews today saying, "Man, what are we going to do?" The answers look to God. The answer and the only thing that we have is that we can turn to God and we can trust God. God's able. And that's what excites me so much. But we've got to see God like Isaiah did. Now, Isaiah's a tremendous man, and we start talking about good people. I'm talking about good people. You know, I've known some good people. And you look around, and I was reading there, and I saw wonderful pastor, and you've got a wonderful pastor now, and there's been some good people, and Isaiah's a good man. I'm telling you, Isaiah's a good man. Isaiah's a smart man, very intelligent man. Listen, he's a prophet of God. He's a prophet of God. And this prophet of God actually got his eyes off of God long enough and to realize that he had put his eyes on man. And I'm telling you today that as soon as we get our eyes on man and off of God, we're all in trouble. And then he saw who God was. But in this process of seeing who God is, he sees the sovereignty and recognizes the sovereignty of God. Romans 8:28, sometimes the greatest tragedies of life can turn into some of the greatest things that's ever happened in our life. Look at Job and look at the opportunity that we have as a nation. And I believe that once we turn toward God, God will turn toward us. And he saw God personally. These angelic beings reverenced God to the place that they covered their face and they covered their feet and they were sinless and they recognized the glory of God. And Isaiah learned something that's very important. And what Isaiah learned was that this is not about David. And it's not about the government. It's not about the stock market in David. It's not about unemployment in me. It's not about our nation in me. But it's really about God. Isaiah died. Uzziah died. One day we'll die. Now listen, and I want you to get this through this very intense
knowledge of ours, we're all going to die. It's going to happen. And we're all going to die. But I want you to think about this. Think about something that's never going to die. Something that's never going to change. You know, everything around us changes. I mean, in my lifetime, I'm 51 years old, and in my lifetime, everything's changed. Because people call evil good, and good evil. You know, one thing that really incensed me last week was I was very upset because Virginia has allowed a group to come in and lobby their legislature in the Commonwealth of Virginia, and it's called Citizens for a Godless America. And their mission statement is to sanitize the Commonwealth from the word God. They want to take the word God out of every building. They want the word God taken off of everything that the Commonwealth owns. Does that make me mad? Oh, you bet it makes me mad. But you know what? God is still on. And I've got some bad news for these folks that don't believe in God. Hey, about 1 second after they die, and in the book of Luke, and in hell, they lift up their eyes, they'll be a firm believer in God once they're in the devil's hate. Yeah, there's a lot of people, and you've got a lot, you can say, well, I don't believe in God, I don't trust God, never seen God, never thought about God. He's not real.
I can tell you he's real because he lives in my heart. It's about a lot more than that, isn't it? I mean, it's about a lot more. Everything's just not about us, but everything is about God. And we need to recognize in our life what God is. And then he saw God's presence. The house was filled with his smoke. And one thing that we need to do today is honor God enough that we've got God's presence in the house of God. You've been there, I've been there, when you can just feel God. Have you ever been in a place where you can feel God? When was the last time that you felt God on you? When was the last time that you could feel God up and down your spine? I tell you when I can feel God is when I can feel the Spirit of God and it raises hair on my neck, hair on my arms. And I know I'm in the presence of God. No, it's not a cold chill and it's not anything like that. It's the presence of God. And in my life, I can feel the presence of God. Sometimes I know when God's dealing with me. I know when God wakes me up at night. I know when God's told me to do something. I know God. Now, sometimes, don't you ever just miss when you don't feel God, when it's been 2 or 3 days and you haven't felt the Spirit of God on you? He saw God's presence. And in today, we need a society, and we need a church when you can see God's presence. If there's anything that's going to attract lost people, it is the presence of God. We need that dearly. In verse number 5 and 7, then he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. There's a place that we need to recognize our condition. He sensed his own condition. This morning, if I could tell you anything, I would tell you that God is a God of action with a purpose. And everything that God does, he does with a purpose. There is no doubt to me today that if God were angry with a particular person in government, the king, or any king anywhere, God said that he holds their heart in his hand. And God can lift them up, and God can take them down. And so there's one thing that we need to recognize today is to sense our own condition. We're not going to do anything in life till we recognize, woe is me. Isaiah didn't say, woe is my neighbor. Now one thing that church people, I don't know about Pentecostals because I don't go to a Pentecostal church. And I don't know nothing about much about primitive Baptists. Y'all have primitive Baptists in this part of the country? Y'all know what they are? Now, my parents on one side are Primitive Baptist, my parents on the other side are Pentecostal. So if they would come together, it'd have to be in that. Amen? But now, I want you to know about this. It didn't say,
woe is that person sitting behind me. Because those independent Baptists, they've got this spiritual shovel. And what they'll do is they'll take that spiritual shovel and they'll go, woo, woo. Boy, those people, woo. And I have a lot of people come out to the church door, and I'll try to stand at the back of the, at the front of the church, back of the church, and I'll shake people's hands at the end of the service. And preacher, preacher, that was a good service. You really got me there for that boy. That's Amy. God's word is for every one of us. And listen, every one of us needs to recognize how God sees us. Boy, I'll tell you this, when you start getting closer to God, you know, spiritually. And I'm not talking about mental, because, you know, I don't know anything about that. But I can tell you that you get closer to God, closer to God, that's how going into 2013 and beyond, the only thing we can do is keep our eyes on God. And then when we keep our eyes on God, we can do like Isaiah did in verse number 8. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. We need to be available to God. Not only did Isaiah realize his condition, who he was, but he also realized that God had cleansed him. You know, God makes us fit for service. Today, if there's something in your heart and life that you're not fit for service, if you'll come to God, he'll cleanse you. 51st Psalm, David knew, he said, cleanse me through. He didn't say just thoroughly, he said through. I like that. I like that word in the Bible when he says through. He cleaned me from inside out. You know, I need something that's going to go deep. I washed with ivory this morning, and it got most of the black stuff and soot and things off. I was on the roof yesterday. And you know, you get dirty every once in a while, and I've been known to work a little. And taking a bath's a good thing, and it was Saturday. But I need something that's going to clean me on the inside. And the only thing that's going to clean me on the inside is God. Now listen, you're sitting here today, and you're thinking, boy, I can't believe that. But I tell you what, at the ripe old age of 19, second Sunday, February 1980, when I knelt down at the old-fashioned altar, I knew I had to have something. Didn't know what it was. I hadn't been in church much, but I asked God to save my unworthy soul, and he did. And God started working on me. Made me an usher, a Sunday school teacher, and then he called me in the ministry, sent me to the mission field, pastoring. And I'll be honest with you, friend, I don't have a clue what tomorrow brings, but I do want to be obedient unto God. It takes constant cleansing. You know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God needs to wash us through it. Then when we see that and we've got to that point, then he said, here am I, send me. It's a personal call. His heart's clean, his lips are clean, and he's ready for service. If you really want to do something for God, ask God what you can do. Ask God what you can do for him. He may not send you to Mexico. He may not send you to Canada, North Dakota. He may not send you to a foreign country, overseas. But you can definitely be a part of missions. I'll say this, and I'll close. But let me say this, that if you're supporting missions, I would have a lot more confidence in a person that supports missions than somebody that don't. You know, a man that tells me I don't see any need for missions, he just told me he didn't read his Bible. He told me I'm not in touch with God. I don't know anything about God. Missions is a vital important part of what our church does. Missions is extremely important. Isaiah's call is extremely important today. And if you're not right with God, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't have anything. I want to tell you that again. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't have any hope. You don't have any hope for the future. I don't know about what tomorrow holds in store. Preach more. You're one vote away from not having a church to pastor. I'm one vote away from not having a church to pastor. I may not be able to go to work tomorrow, you know. I have my addictions. One of my addictions is working. I think everybody's addicted to something. I love the work. It's bad, I guess, but I love the work. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you truthfully. If I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I would come right to the altar today and ask him to save me from my sins. And if you are like Isaiah, and I'll be very honest with you, I was exactly like Isaiah. Wednesday, 2 weeks ago, I was in such a foul mood when I went to work. I left. I told the folks, I said, now look, somebody said something to me and I just bit their head off. I just snapped at them. And I told them, I said, I'm going to leave. I said, I'll be back tomorrow. I'm just in no mood to be around people. So it was just about lunchtime and I went to the restaurant and I was sitting there
and a banker came down, sit right beside our Lori Boyd, Jennifer King, and they came sit at the next table to me, and they said, "What are you going to do now? What are you going to invest in?" And I told them, I said, "The only thing I know to invest in is a piece of cardboard and a black magic marker. We'll work for food." I got my eyes off of God and onto the situation around me. Say, "Preacher, what are you telling me?" I'm telling you that this verse is a scripture that I preached to you today. I know about it because I just came out of it. But you know what? I'm pretty excited now. I shook fear off. "Preacher, were you fearful?" "Oh, you betcha. You betcha." See, I've got children and I want grandchildren. Shook it off. "How'd you do that, preacher?" I looked at what David said. He said in the book of Psalms, he said, "I encouraged myself in the Lord." And I realized this. I serve a great God in heaven who's been God, will always be God, and hadn't given up none of his power. And that excites me. So when I realized that I'm still his and he's mine, I'm building a bridge to a better place. God is good. We can, we should, and we will go forward for the cause of Christ. Preacher.
Here I am.